for our children and our time together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your grace. Thank you for granting us children. Your word said they're a gift to us, and you said we should not prevent them from coming to you. Father, we know your word is valuable and true, and you said that our children, we should study and give the word to our children, Lord, so they may walk in faith. Father, help us this morning as we do just that. Make the road clear and the path brilliantly light so we can walk in it, Lord. Father, we struggle at times to pass on the truth to our children. There are so many obstacles before us. But Father, this morning I ask, Lord, help us to remove the speed bumps and the obstacles, Lord, and that we can pour your word into their mind so they will be useful for their generation. Father, grant us this, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're just going to skip ahead since and go ahead and just read the text. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. And we want to get into there a little bit and to do some reading. Since we're getting out of here early and not going to be coming back later, we're going to see if we can push through and get all the way to chapter 5 today. In Genesis chapter 5, for those of you that are still tracking through Genesis in your Sunday school lessons, I pray you're having a maximum time of excitement going through the Word of God. And I pray that you are not just enjoying it but mentally, but you're enjoying it spiritually as well. It's feeding you and developing you as you go. And so I take the time each morning to remind you of the promises that God says His Word should do for us. Each time I read it, this is what is always on my mind. That the Word of God is alive. God's Word is active. God's Word is sharper than any double-edged sword. God's Word pierces. It even divides the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. It says God's Word judges the thought and the intentions of men's heart. So as we study it, this is what it should be doing to you each Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, or Sunday morning in Sunday school should be doing to us. The Word of God also says that all Scripture is God-breathed and it is profitable for us to what? To teach us, correct us, to train us in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is an equipping agent as well. It's a correcting agent, it's an equipping agent, and therefore the next one we share as well is do your best then to what? To present yourself as God-approved workers who does not need to be ashamed, but we must learn how to accurately divide God's word of truth. The assumption that is made here, or one of the assumptions made here, is that we can incorrectly divide God's word. And so we must make very clear how we divide God's word. We must take seriously how we open up God's word and bring it to life before us. And so this morning we're going to camp out in chapter 5 of Genesis. We have been tracking through that for a while, and most of you have gone on ahead and left me already, and that's all right. You know, I'm coming. And you know me, I'll take a long time, but we'll get there soon enough. Probably at the end of the Bible, it will be my funeral, but nonetheless, we will get there. We'll get there, and I always stop thinking, is there anything better for me to do anyways but to study God's Word? So we'll get a chance to get into it. It's 32 verses, so we're going to spend some time on that this morning. But let's pray and ask God for His blessing. We are unable to do a proper study without His blessing, so let's do that as well. Father, we thank you for your grace. Father, your word says again that where two or three of us are gathered, you're here in our midst. And so we know you're here. So we're going to go ahead, Lord, and say thank you for being here. Thank you for being among us. We're going to acknowledge your presence and ask that, Lord, while you're here, is to illuminate our mind, our understanding, so we may understand. Help me, Lord, that I may not mislead or misdirect your people, that I don't make any mistakes, but that I walk as your word has led me to walk. Father, help us, Lord, to remove from ourselves from sin, corruption, but to walk in truth. Father, your word said it's no greater joy than to hear that your children walk in truth. And so, Father, help us to walk just as you have intended us to walk in the truth of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 5. Now, for those of you who are trying to figure out where we were, last week we were at Mother's Day or something, so we didn't get into that, but the last week, we actually finished up chapter 4 last week. And when we finished up chapter 4, we talked extensively about Cain's generation. And so here we are in chapter 5, looking at another generation coming out of Adam. And so it says, this is the book of the generation of Adam. That's your opening statement there. It says, in the day when God created man, he made him, what? In the likeness of God. He created men, or created them male, and he created them female. And he blessed them, and he named them Adam. In the day when they were created, when Adam had lived 130 years, he begot or became a father, and he had a son. A son in his likeness, according to his image, and he named that son Seth. Then the day of the Adam, after he had begotten Seth, was 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. So if you were concerned whether or not where the rest of the people on the planet came from, what you have here is the other sons and daughters which we're going to address later on as well. So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and then he died. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughter as well. So all the days of Seth were 920 years, and he died. So all the days of Seth were 920 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Cheran. And Enosh lived 815 years after he had his father, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And Cheresh lived 70 years and became the father of Mahulahel. And Cheresh lived 840 years, and after he became the father of Mahulahel, he had other sons and daughter. So also, all the days of Cheresh were 910 years, and he died. And Mahulahel was 65 and became the father of Jared. Then Mahulahel lived 830 years. And after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Mahulahel was 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years, and he became the father of Enoch. And then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 900 and 82 years. I'm sorry, 62 years, my apologies. And Enoch lived 65 years. And Enoch walked with God 300 years after he had the father of Methuselah, which we're very familiar with. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, because the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Very interesting statement there. It says, and Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Now, this Lamech is quite different from the one we met in chapter 4. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he had became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah was 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years, became the father of a son, that son you know as Noah. This one, it says, shall give us our rest out from our work, from the toils of our hand, arising from the ground, it says, which the Lord had cursed, which assumed to us that Lamech was actually thinking about the statement that was made back in chapter 3, verse 17, when the Lord promised and explained to us that the seed of the woman shall bring the deliverer. So for some idea here, we see Lamech actually addressing or thinking along that line as he named his son. Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was what? 500 years old. And Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Very important to note here as we look at the boys here. It's very important for us to notice, very interestingly, that this is not their birth order that was given here. Shem, Ham, and Japheth is not the birth order. The Bible gives us the birth order in other parts, which was actually Japheth, Shem, and Ham. But as the person who is listing the genealogy here, as we're timely going through each one and looking at it, he's giving us the order of importance, not the order where the boys were the first. And we see that across the Bible many, many times over again. It's like when the Lord was listing the genealogy of the tribes of Israel. We know Reuben was the first boy, but he's never listed many times as the first. Judah sometimes is listed as the first because he was the most prominent, and through his line, bloodline, the Messiah will come. It's very important for us to understand what is being done here in this genealogy. And since the writer of the genealogy here, Moses, is identifying where the Messiah would come based on what Lamech was saying, as well as what Noah's children was, we saw Shem being highlighted as the key. It's very important to walk through the genealogy of the scripture. Let's say we see this concentration of hundreds of years of people's lives laid out before us. We just had last week where we look at the concentration of where God talked about Adam and Cain, the generation that came from Adam through Cain. And here we have the generation of Adam coming through Seth. Now, we know there were other children, lots of them, many other children. But we must keep in our mind the Bible's objective is to highlight the path to redemption. Many times we assume that the Bible is going to give us information because it's just for the sake of information. But you must understand that the God who gives us the scripture has a what? An end game in mind. And he's dealing out the information as he sees fit to bring us to the point where we need to be. So we didn't hear about all the other kids that Adam have because they were not pertinent to the point of redemption. And so here we have these two boys, Cain and we have Seth. Very important, we must keep in our mind, there are three purpose for, I would say, three obvious purpose for Genesis chapter 5 right here. The first one is that the individuals of human history are known and recognized by God. God highlights human history, but he has people that he recognized throughout that history. Didn't say much about what each person did, but just that he acknowledged that they were. In this case, in this generation, he's acknowledging the faithfulness of this bloodline. As you know, and you'll see, Cain is the bloodline of rebellion, resistance against God. Here we have a new bloodline, a bloodline that is moving towards righteousness. The second thing you need to notice about Genesis chapter 5 is, this was obvious, it is visible for us to understand that here we have Seth setting almost a different tone coming after the fact that Abel was murdered. They're coming out of Seth. Now, when we looked at Cain, we saw where God highlighted some of the stuff that that generation did or that bloodline did. But here is Seth. The highlight is towards spiritual things. The chronological path from Seth all the way down to Noah, of whom there will be a great deal said about Noah in the coming chapters. We must see that. But here's the third thing I want you to see here. There is a constant demonstration of death, a fulfillment of the prediction that we saw in chapter 3. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. What we're seeing here, God is laying out for us the progression of man's death, going back and forth. We have a constant reference to that phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died. Almost like this is the Grim Reaper passage. They lived, they died. They lived, they died. It tells us also of the responsibility that each person had in rearing the other generation before his or her passing. This is very important for us to point out and note that the Bible makes clear reference that man lives and man died. This is going to be what we call the circle of life. The reign of death. But also in this passage, you need not to forget also, but there is also the possibility of hope beyond death. Because right there we see in chapter 5, we meet a guy by the name of Enoch. And so there was a hope beyond death. There was this pattern, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and then this one didn't die. And then the pattern continues after that. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, leaning heavily on Genesis, hear what he said. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says this, For this cause, as by one man sin enters into the world, and death by sin, so death passed on to all men, because what? All sin. This is Paul leaning on this idea of the reality of death. For this cause, by one man, sin enters into the world, and death by sin. So death is passed on to what? All men. All of Adam's children. But Paul also spoke of the what? the possibility of the defeat of death, pulling also that from Genesis, that Jesus Christ will come one day. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, here's what he says. Romans 5, 20 says, the law came in, and that the transgression may increase. But where sin increased, grace abound all more. That as sin reign in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. So sin is coming and it will reign death as a result of the sin. But when Jesus Christ come, grace will reign into righteousness, righteousness into eternal life. So in that very moment, you can see those two being set up. So when you read Genesis chapter 5, a couple of questions always arise very quickly. You know, if you're Bible studying, these are inevitable questions that comes up, so you come prepared to answer those questions. Some will eventually ask, you know, thinking about the scientific of the idea of, you know, how did the people live so long, take so long for them to die? It's one idea. In chapter 5, they're dealing with the idea of how is it possible for that to be? Can we really say that Adam to Noah, the amount of years there should be about 1,650 years at best? How do we get to the age of these people? How did they live so long? Where do we get the idea of the earth being so young? One way to answer these questions, we can insist, first of all, that the genealogy was given here in chapter 5 is a what we call a tight genealogy. The link in the chain, or all the chain in this genealogy, is proper and legal. And the assumption we make is that they had one child and then that happened. But the text keeps suggesting to us there are other children. And if you notice the age that was given for each one, some had the child at 65, some had the child 150 or something. But as you see the different arrangement of the children, you're assuming that that is the first child. But that's not what the genealogy is given to us. Sometimes it's actually the grandchild or the grandson or the great-grandson or the grandson that's mentioned. You're skipping children, as it were. Not the first child, sometimes the second or the third child is being given. So to answer the question, we must understand that what is given to us here is a tight genealogy. And it's not very hard to say because we see them all over the Bible. As again, we say God is tracking through a particular bloodline to bring about the clear teaching that he wants to give to us. The idea of a young earth or versus an old earth, or why did they live so long? Let's take one first. Let's take the length of the earth. The biblical point of view is that the earth is no more than about 6,000 plus years. It's not that old. The old earth proponent says that, guess what, this earth is about 4.5 billion years, and the universe is much older than that, probably about anywhere between 14 to 15 billion years. The difference is immense. So let's kind of screw our hat on a little bit and think about this a little bit. Where did we get the idea of the young earth, or earth being young, not old? Simply, we must understand we got it from the Bible. It wasn't just dreamed up out of our mind. We got the idea from the Bible. And most people run it around about 7,000, but pretty much around that number there. What is happening here is amazing, that God did not say that the earth was 6,000 years old. If he had said that, then that would be a flaw. And that we could prove to be wrong, because the following year it would have been older. But that's not what God gave us. God gave us something a lot more interesting in the Bible, starting in chapter 5 and in the book of Genesis. He gave us the birth certificates of these guys. For example, using the birth certificate, anyone can calculate where you are, when you were born, and how old you are at any given time. So their birth days or their birth time or their length of years was important. Genesis chapter 1 says that the earth where God created between chapter 1 verses 1 through 5 talks about God creating the earth. What's interesting about that, we notice that God, for 5 days he was creating, and on the 6 days he created man. So at least we know man showed up on the 6th day, 5 days ago, God was doing the creation. Now if you follow the genealogy from Adam all the way to Abraham, Genesis chapter 5 to verse chapter 11, and then add in Abraham all the way to today's day. Adam was created on the 6th day, as we know. So there were 5 days before him, as we said. Between Adam and Abraham, we're looking at about 2,000 years. Now, we're using what they call the Masoretic Hebrew text, which is a text that most people are... That's what your Old Testament Bible is built on, that text. So therefore, we are taking that as it is and looking at it and says, here's what God says, and we are counting off based on these time. Christians or secular, doesn't matter, will agree that Abram lived about 2000 BC, which gives us about 4,000 years. Now, when you take that 4,000 years, and you move from that point on, 2,000 to Abraham, 4,000 to our day, you're looking at about roughly about 6,000, give and take a few years. Now, on the other side, the assumption is made that this could not be so. The earth has to be much, much older than that. You're looking at different things. But what is very interestingly, nobody actually challenged the age of the earth, what the Bible says, for centuries. The challenge that came to the challenge the earth, the age of the earth, actually is very young. It's actually a very recent thing in the 1800s, during the time of the Enlightenment. Man was moving away from God. Man is taking on a new perspective of atheism, questioning whether or not God is, or man's reasoning is superior to God. And right about the 1800, men are starting to question this. And we have several of them that question this. Some say it was 75,000. Some gives it some ridiculous age as to what the earth could be. But my point is saying that it's a young challenge doesn't mean that it's invalid. What I'm saying is that the challenge is so widespread and varied across the board. If you decide to pick one of them and say, okay, I believe this, then you're picking one of many millions and millions of years of assumption. Now, what about the longevity? The longevity of the patriarchs, we have no idea why they lived so long. There are many reasons, and I just shot one a couple across your bow that, you know, many of us assume that they lived that long because the atmosphere was different, possibly. And I don't have a problem with that one. One of the things that I do like, and I think that's probably the best one, and I believe that one of the reasons why they live so long is because the ravage of sin has not fully been realized in our bodies yet. As our sinful wretchedness become more and more apparent, our bodies start to showing the literal breakdown in our bodies. And we start seeing the markers more and more pronounced in our weakness. So I'm not saying the climate wasn't an issue. What we're saying is that the seriousness of sin has not yet taken its full toll. Remember, the Bible says, in the day that they eat the fruit, they shall surely die. And that's a progression from what we see in Genesis. Man gradually winds down. And as time went on, and that we'll see in the scripture too, as you go on through Genesis, you start seeing a gradual decline in their years. When Abram died at about 200 and something years old, he was considered a very old man of his time. But if you trace him all the way back to one of his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, which would be Noah, Noah's living as far as what? 900 plus years. It's not so long ago that I believe that God created us, but as sin finds its more, makes its way to really soak into what our being, we see more and more of the aging and the breaking down of the body. Now we can eat better or something and try to stave it off, but the ultimate is still going to happen. We may try to live right, exercise, you know, try to breathe better air or whatever we need to do, but the ultimately will be that day. Now let me say this. The book here at Genesis, again, was written down for us by Moses. Moses being a prophet of God, God called him to lead his people, and he's writing down the history, tracking through time for us. And what Moses gives us here is quite interesting genealogy. A similar genealogy is actually found in Matthew chapter 1, where we have the genealogy of Christ. And most of us are familiar with that genealogy. Very interestingly, I'd like for you to take those two genealogies, you want to put them together in your mind and look at them. Because what you're seeing here is two genealogy of two different sets of people. We have the history of two men, as it were, in this genealogy. We have Genesis chapter 5, one man and by the name of Adam. And we have the genealogy of another man in Matthew, and his name is what? Jesus Christ. The history of Adam is quite interesting as we won't be looking at. The first. So the Bible referred to him as Adam the first in Genesis chapter 5. And referred to Jesus in Romans as the second Adam. So if you like, you say, well, I don't know the second Adam. There is a second Adam. God kind of lay out world history underneath these two guys. In fact, all of history is playing supporting role to these two guys. It was actually Augustine who said that God deals with two men. He deals with Adam the first and Adam the last. All men have sinned under Adam the first. All men have sinned under Adam the first and is destined to hell. But all men who believe in Adam the second stand to have an eternal life to spend that time with God. What is interesting also is that the generation of Adam the first was plagued with what? Sin without hope. Looking for that one hope. Moses begins the chapter very interestingly, if you remember, or sum it up, he says, with a summary of Adam and Eve, as it were. Because he wants to connect both generation, Cain's generation to Adam, but also Seth's generation to Adam. And here's what he says. He wants you to understand that in the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. See the connection? In other words, you must understand that Adam was made in God's likeness. He created what? Male and female, and he what? Blessed them. And he named them what? Adam. Now, if you have your King James Bible, you may see the word Adam. That's really not really a good translation, as it were. He says there, not really that he named them Adam. In your ESV, it says he named them man. Suggested that before Eve got her name, Eve, she was called what? Adam or man. But if you look at the Hebrew, it's actually being done in a generic sense. God created both of them, and the assumption, actually, it's even better not even to say he created them and called them man. He actually called them person. Human. People. Therefore, God created them and laid them down as man. Now, he created them male and female, and he named man when he was created them. The name, now I want you to understand this, because this is very key for us to understand. When Adam named the animals, we marveled at that back in chapter 2 when Adam was naming the animals. And we're thinking, man, how did he get names for this? I mean, he didn't have like a running encyclopedia back. He could pull up on some names and kind of. And the assumption is, how does he do this? This is amazing that he was, I mean, Adam could not be but a few days or months old when he started naming the animals. Language was new. The concept of life to him was new. And he's naming these animals. But the assumption that we get from the text is that he named them as if he knew them. He knew what they were. And he named them based on his understanding of them. So here is Adam naming the animals. Interestingly, it says God named man in the day when he created them, suggesting to us that only God understood the creature that he just gave life to. Therefore, he named him man. He named him because he understood him. And we can have some idea of that. I mean, we tend to name things sometimes based on how it looks, how it seems to us. So here we have God naming him. Because God was the only one who actually what? Understood him. What is amazing to me when I went to seminary was we started doing some classes in psychology. And we were doing these psychology and psychotherapy, and we're talking about all these things. And my basic problem was with psychology or psychotherapy or one of those psych courses is this. How can you build a complete psychology of man when you have not studied the one who created him? The one who created him know what he is. Therefore, you would need to be able to understand what he created before you can actually assess him. Challenged a professor on that once, saying that, how do you name him when you don't understand him? How do you study him when you can't tell what he is? You're assuming that you are standing here looking at man and making objective calls on what he is. But what is messed up is that you are also the creature. So you can't stand outside yourself and look at yourself. So your position kind of breaks down. Only God, who knows the creature, can give a positive, clear, laid out plan of what the creature is. Now with that in mind, I'm all for any psychology that's built their basis on what God says first. And then we can extrapolate on what the creature is. Therefore, here's God giving us exactly what the creature is. And he's laying out for us a clear picture of the creature and what the creature has done and what the creature can do. So we won't read through the whole thing again, but we see the layout of the creature going through chapter 5. Now the key purpose, or one of the key purposes of the author here, because he wants us to understand how interesting it is for man as he moves from Adam into the generation to come. The interest is drawn upon Seth being the chief head of this particular part of the generation. Everybody comes from Adam, but then you have Cain and you have Seth. The reason why this is important because it is Seth's line to which The seed of the woman will be coming. And again, I must remind you, it is the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. This is the only unique part of the scripture where we talked about where the Messiah, the one who's to come, will be a seed of the woman, not a seed of the man. So we're looking for a woman seed. In this case, we already understand that was whom? Mary. And we notice also at the end that God displayed, at the very end, confirming that that seed is going to come to whom? Shem, being the first. The son of Noah. So it is true, the line of Seth. And therefore we read in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3 says, and Adam had lived what? 130 years. He became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his what? His image. Now that's very powerful there. He had a son according to his likeness in his image. He bore a child that was in his image. Now, there's two things that this mean here we need to understand here. This means, of course, that the image of God is still present in the creatures that were offspring of Adam. The image of God still exists within them. We are in the likeness of God. You look at us, and that likeness is still there. But there's another thing here. It says he had him in the image of God, in the likeness of him. And here's the thing. It also is suggesting to us that there's a marred image here. There's a marred image here we need to pay attention to. Let me say it again here. He says, Adam had lived 130 years. He became the father of a son. A father of a son in whose life? In what? In his likeness, according to his image. That means his likeness should have done the job, but it's in his likeness, according to his image. In the image of Adam, you have a marred, twisted, fallen image. In other words, every single child that we give birth to, man and woman, here's what many parents don't seem to get once you walk out of the hospital with that child. Please understand, this child is a child that is fallen. Now, we'll think the child is cute and lovely and wonderful, and they're all that. But you must understand a part of the psychology of the creature that you hold in your hand. He's a fallen creature. And we start seeing that as the child grows. We start to see the spirit of rebellion within the child, where the child resent being disciplined, where the child desire its own direction, even at a very small age. Knows very little, but demands its own way. And some of us get a chance, we cloak it, and we say, oh, that's so cute. No, it's not cute. Please understand what that is. And here he's producing a child with elements of God, but marred. So when Seth is born in the image of Adam, he's simply in that image, but he was at his core a wretched sinner. So let's move down to the entire chapter. And you see, as they lived, they died. As they lived, they died. Because resting on that imagery is the fact that they're fallen, they're marred, and your destiny is death. We carry out the Adamic curse every single moment of every single day. Women, you carry out the Eve portion of it. Men, we carry out the male portion of it. And in combination, we carry out every aspect of it. We live with it in our bodies. So let's look at the other side. The hopeful side. Genesis chapter 5, 18 says, following, because here we have a very interesting thing here. It says, and Jared lived 162 years and became the what? the father of Enoch. Verse 21 says, and Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God. Very interesting thing. Out of all the generation, out of everyone coming up one behind the other like clockwork, this man was pulled out, highlighted a little bit, almost like you're on a computer screen, you click on him and pops up some other information stuff about him. When Enoch's name is mentioned, there is this special thing that's given. It said that he's seventh from Adam. And he lived. This man, Enoch, he said, concerning what he did, he walked with God, it says. This one patriarch was mentioned. Not saying the other guys were probably not perfect. They're probably nominal folks. But this guy was singled out for special mention. In other words, the others were probably good guys. They were hanging in there, doing the best they could with whatever they had. But this guy was singled out. But not singled out by any great deal of what he was doing, actually. He just said that he singled out and he said he walked with God. You know what that says to me, actually? There was no funeral bells that rang for Enoch. No pallbearers were called. No last sermon was given. No farewell at the gravesite was ever given. Enoch was simply taken. Not dead. Here is a man who planted his feet on a higher quality of walk with God, and it was worth mentioning through the entire bloodline. He walked with God, and he walked with God into eternity. And so as far as we know, he's still walking with God. We read that what? He walked with God for 300 years. That's the implication here. Do you realize that this is the shortest biography on record? Enoch walked with God. I love it. Matter of fact, Paul was the one who gave us a biography of David. Remember King David? What was his biography of David? He says, David served his purpose, or served the purpose of God for his generation. This is where I get the idea of you served the purpose of your generation. He served the purpose of his generation. What are we celebrating today? Or tomorrow? Memorial Day, right? We are remembering what? Soldiers. Those who have served, right? This actually goes back all the way to the Civil War. We start remembering the soldiers that have fallen. And we want to remember them and acknowledge them. Very interestingly about that is that when we remember those that have gone and the sacrifice they have played. May I suggest that we need to open that up a little bit better? We need to remember the men who have gone on that actually walk in true faith. Yes, it's nice to give applause to our soldiers, but the real applaud are the people who what? Walk with God. What is interesting about it is that when Paul says, David served the purpose of God for his generation. Now, you and I know that David had a lot of what? Military victories, right? In other words, if David was around our time, he'd get the purple star, the yellow star, the silver. He would get all the accolades. He would get all the citation because he was an amazing what? Soldier. He defended his people. But all he said about David in his biography is he served God's purpose for his generation. He served God's purpose for his generation. Nothing about his great exploits. Nothing about how he beat down the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Syrians. Nothing about that. Now, we will be interested to hear those things, but as far as God's concerned, he served my purpose. I can't seem to get out of my head that the things we value are the complete opposite of what God is interested in. We have massive issues down here on earth. especially in America. And when you get to heaven, we say, God, what do you think about this? And it's a footnote in God's day timer, if he has one. He said, oh yeah, I did make a note of whatever that was. See, God's picture of where man is going and a memorial for him is completely different. The issue for God, did he walk with me? Did he serve his purpose for me? There was another biography in the Bible. And this is about King Saul. Want to hear his biography? It's pretty short too. King Saul's biography was this. He played the fool. He played the fool. He played the fool. See, God's objective of man being valuable to him is what he did for him. Which is amazing to me. We spend 90% of our lives advancing human agendas. God says you need to advance what I gives to you. It's going to be very difficult for us when we stand before God. It says Enoch walked with God. That is mentioned. Every generation since then remembered who? Enoch. No guarantee that anyone will remember you beyond your generation. In other words, on Enoch, if he had lived, his stone would be, here is Enoch, he walked with God. That's his biography. Very eloquent. Highly suggestive. And so complete. He walked with God. What does it mean that he walked with God? Well, it tells you what kind of father he was. He walked with God. Oh, for a father that walked with God, what kind of sons would he produce? Consequently, a child would become what? A better child, because the father walked with God. The father walked with God. A father who walks with God will produce a generation under him that reflects him. He walked with God. He walked with God. That means he was interested in the things of God. Someone who was centered around his children, centered them around the things of God. He'll be someone that was anxious to tell his children about what? About God. Not give them information about God, but to show them how to walk with God. Not asking to give them data. They can get that on the internet. He walked with God. It also tells us something about him as a husband. He loved his wife. He ministered to his wife. Because he walked with God. He was her spiritual head. He walked with God. You don't have to tell what kind of husband he was, because we know he walked with God. He walked with God, therefore it affects every area of his life. What kind of neighbor was he? In that aspect, he walked with God as well. What kind of citizen was he? He walked with God. What kind of worker would he be on the job? He walked with God. What kind of friend would he be? He walked with God. You got a pattern? You see the development? Here's a man that walked with God. We don't need a lot of deep biography of every single detail of Enoch, only to say simply this, that he's a man who seek to walk and does walk with God. We already know the great principle of his life. See, why am I saying all this? Because God would not highlight you if you didn't deserve it or needed to be highlighted. I think what God wants to understand, because in chapter 6 we're going to see the hopelessness of the entire world, but here God says, in this generation, here's a man that walked with me. I think it says that he was 65 years old. He had his son. And then it talks about him walking with God. I don't know, possibly after having his son, he started to realize that he needs to get closer to God. That can do it too, you know. Looking at his child in his hand. I remember what I was like. Look at my son, John. I was like, whoa. Okay, somebody needs to come and help us with this. It tends to trigger special things in your mind. Purpose, legacy, path. In the New Testament, it states that Enoch was a prophet. Therefore, he had an intimate relationship with God. He named his son Methuselah. He knows that it's very difficult to try to say what it means, but one talks about it, man of a javelin. But if you take the word, a little bit of piece of the word, one part of the word actually means death. And the other part of the words mean to send. What is interesting about the word, when you put it together, it's almost suggested that when he die, it shall be send. When he died, it shall be send. Now, we know later on after he died, because Methuselah lives, 969 years. We know the catastrophe came right after. It's just possible that he was told to name the child Methuselah. Can you imagine when they didn't see Methuselah around, they kept asking where he was, just in case he left like his dad. Or if he's not around, what disaster was there? Genesis 5:22 says, Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughter. He had other children prior to his departure. I think the focus point, and I'm going to end with this, is that the fact of this man's walk is very important. And I'm emphasizing this strongly because in chapter 4 we had the walk or the path of Cain. And we saw where Cain's walk took him. Now we're seeing where Seth's bloodline, and in particular, Enoch's bloodline, has taken him. We must understand that he walked with God. Now let me kind of contrast a little bit as we wrap it up here. It says, it doesn't say Enoch thought about God. It doesn't say Enoch speculated about God. It didn't even say that he had great theological treaties about God. No, it didn't say that. It doesn't even say that he read stuff about God. I'm assuming he did. It didn't say anything about that. It says that he walked with God. In other words, there was a beautiful, hear me now, a beautiful combination of what he reads in the Bible or what he heard from God and how he lived his life. We live our life many times in that kind of a dual role. Sunday morning, it's hallelujah. Tuesday, it's get out of my way, you idiot. You're getting to work. This man seemed to have was able to blend both because it was warranted God's recognition. He walked with God. The next great highlight was that, you know, Abram was a man faithful. And then later on you had David, a man after God's own heart. Could that be the same thing here but in a different way? Same ideas, same concept, but being named differently. My challenge is that we don't live this duplicity in our lives. You can't treat God like the second level. You got to treat him as if what? He's paramount important. Nobody, very few of us treat God the way we would treat our jobs. talked to a lady once. She said, I said, you ever thought about going in late into your job one day? Just, you know, don't worry about it. I'll get there when I get there. She said, you're crazy. You could get fired for stuff like that. I see people treat God just the same way like that. They treat God as if, the opposite, sorry. They treat God the opposite way. They don't treat him as if they really, really walk with him. It's very intriguing to watch that, how we treat God. And I'm thinking to myself, when he says to David, David, you serve God's purpose for your generation, can you actually say we did that? Will it be said at the end of my life, barring everybody said, oh, he was a nice guy, I loved him, he's something else, forget all that, because that's not important. The question is, did that person in the box serve God's purpose for his life, for God? Did he serve God's purpose? See, that would be the old thing that God is concerned about. Long obituary, all the accolades, you've got 400 degrees, 62 accolades, he has done great things in man's sight. The question is, did he serve God for his generation? Did he walk with God? I'm amazed how we treat God sometimes. Before my mother got saved, she used to say, oh, Kiefer, don't worry, God understand. If you kick him, that's fine. He was cool. He can absorb it. He's a big boy. He said, the thing about it, don't understand that this God will actually kill you. I don't mean to scare you, but he will do that. But he's the one we play with. And you know, my favorite illustration is, you know, if you get a letter from Berwyn in your mailbox, or you get a letter from IRS in your mailbox, which one will give you more anxiety? The IRS. Because we fear men, not God. Sad. We are terrified of men. And go, woo, IRS. And then you open it up and they said, no, we're just informing you, you know, that you're just getting an additional refund. And you say, oh, thank God. Trying to get your heart going again. But then you open the Berwyn one and you say, hey, the church is short 20,000. Can you guys step it up? And you go, man, always begging. Understand where we are taking God in our actions. When it says that he walked with God, what is he conveying to us? I am terrified. I kid you not. This is just me. I am terrified of the things that go through my mind sometimes. And my action. Because I know they don't please God. But here's how we comfort ourselves. Don't worry. You'll understand. He's God. May I suggest to you that he doesn't, because he's about to show us in chapter 6 that it doesn't run indefinitely. He will kill you. Thought I'd preach a sermon one of these days that says, probably next week, next time we turn, I'll tell you about the God that will kill you. And he will kill you. He'll wipe out an entire generation to get it right. Challenge you. Let's be careful how we treat him. Let's be careful how we see him. Let's be careful how we convey ourselves in his presence. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we ask for your kindness and your constant favor upon us, Lord. Father, sometimes we do not understand, and so we behave in a way that is in ignorance. Father, we ask for your guidance and direction, Lord. We ask that you grant us proper understanding of your truth, Lord, so that we may walk with you. Father, many times we forget about Enoch because he's not the first thing in our minds. I know he's not sometimes in my mind as I think about the patriarchs of the scriptures. But Enoch was one of those first ones we saw. Genesis 1, we saw the creation. Genesis 2, we saw the name of the animals. Genesis 3, we saw the fall. Genesis 4, we saw that amazing time where men swing away from you in Cain. And here in chapter 5, we saw this one nice couple of blurb says, Enoch, walk with you. as you set up this two paradigm on this planet, people who walk with you and people who walk away from you, Lord. I pray those that are sitting in to hear my voice are the ones that are seeking to walk with you. And we are pulling our children and our grandchildren along so that they may walk with you. It's amazing, Lord, that your word says a child should honor their parents and you will give them long life upon this land. I wonder if that's what Methuselah had. He honored his father. And so he what? He had this long life. As if his life wasn't long enough already. But Father, we thank you. Help us, Lord, to prepare our hearts and our mind to walk with you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.